And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the creation." Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. So we have two uses of kingdom language here. Have dominion over creation and subdue the creation. But God made a covenant with Adam and Eve. You know this story. I don't have to give a lot of details. But essentially, God created this dynamic where he had created the world. He put all the good things in it. And then he created Adam and Eve. And he said, you are my representatives in the world. So I'm putting you in charge of the creation. You have dominion. If you think about the word kingdom, it comes from two English words. The king's domain, the king's dominion, the king's rule. What he's saying to Adam and Eve is, I'm giving you the kingdom of this world. I'm giving you the reign over this world. But there was a covenant that was made as a sign that God was still their king. They were not to eat of one tree in the midst of the garden. It was the only sin. They could have done anything else they wanted. There was no such thing as sin in the world at that point. The only covenant was, I'm giving you control of creation, but as your God, as your king, don't eat that fruit. And about 6.5 minutes later, God left the garden, and Adam and Eve are standing at the base of the tree looking at it. And they saw that it was beautiful. This tree looks nice. Listen, they could have been looking at any other tree in the garden. They could have been looking anywhere else, but I actually believe they were probably pondering their covenant with God. What's so special about this tree? It looks like the others. All of these trees have fruit. This one has fruit. And the devil found his opportune moment to come in, and the first lie was spoken. Did God tell you if you eat the fruit, you would die? No, no. God knows that if you eat the fruit, you will be like him. Let me translate that for us. If you eat the fruit, you can be the God of your own life. You don't have to worship him anymore. You can be the king of your own realm. You don't have to serve him as your king anymore. If you eat this fruit, you will be cut off from God. You'll separate yourself from God, and you can reign in your own life. You never have to worship anyone else again. Just worship yourself. Glorify yourself. Do whatever you want for yourself. And they ate the fruit. And they got what they wanted. They were separated from God. But it wasn't as good as what they thought. I would argue this is the story of mankind, because as you continue reading the Old Testament, we see the same temptation over and over again. Look at the Tower of Babel. What did mankind say? Let us build a tower that reaches to the heavens. What's heaven? God's house. Let us build our own home up to where God is, and let us make a name for ourselves. Not worshiping him, worshiping our greatness, our self. Can I tell you, it's my conviction, and I don't want to mess up your church's theology, but it's my conviction, it's this heart that is behind what we call the mark of the beast. Because when I read about the mark of the beast in Revelation, it's prophetic language. I'm not looking for the Illuminati or President Trump to come put a chip in my hand and tell me either take it or die. What Revelation says is that the number of the beast is 666. Man was created on the sixth day. That's why it says it's the number of a man. But anytime something is repeated in Scripture three times, it's talking about the perfect aspect of that thing. So Isaiah, when the angels are crying out about the Lord, what do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What they're saying is he's not just holy and he's not just more holy than anything else, but he is the perfect encapsulation of holiness. He's the highest aspect of holiness. So when the Bible says that 666 is the mark of the beast, what it's saying is this is the greatest perfection of mankind that mankind can achieve without God. Because seven is the Lord's day. We never reach seven. We're always stuck at 666. And we take this in our hands or our foreheads. That's prophetic language. If you look in the Old Testament, your thoughts and your actions. With your thoughts and your actions, if you show that you are king of your own world, you don't have to serve anything above you. I'm the greatest. I'm the top. I will never bow down. You've taken the mark of the beast the same way Adam and Eve did when they ate that fruit with their thoughts and their actions, the same way they did at the Tower of Babel with their thoughts and their actions. It's the complete rejection of God. In modern language, some of you, maybe you study philosophy, we call this secular humanism. It's the idea that mankind does not need God. Humanity is perfect as we are, and we can attain anything we put our minds to. And so we worship ourselves. We worship our creations. It's interesting because one of the Old Testament words for idols that we worship is the word techne. It's where we get the word technology. The greatest technology they had was perfecting a stick for a better fire. But Isaiah says, with one end you create the fire and the other end you make a god and you bow down and worship it. They worship their own technology. I'm telling you, we're in a dangerous period right now because AI is becoming many people's God. We don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. We can ask ChatGPT. We're worshiping the works of our hands and the perfection of mankind without God. A side note, this is why I believe if that's the spirit of Antichrist, the perfection of mankind outside of God, I believe that's why Philippians says, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be held on to, but he humbled himself and came down, taking on the form of a servant. The Christ spirit says, I am God, but I'm humbling myself. The Antichrist spirit says, I'm nothing, but I'm going to be my own God. And we've all done it. We've all given ourselves to worship and serve ourselves. I mean, this is the state of lost humanity, right? What happened when Adam and Eve ate that fruit was not just a matter of their own sinfulness and their own fall, but it led to the fall of the whole world. The whole of creation was broken through Adam and Eve's sin. The problem is God had given them the authority over the creation, and God does not change. He does not repent. Romans tells us the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So when he gave them the gift of the authority of creation, when they sinned, God didn't just take it back. He can't. It's against his nature. So where mankind had all of creation over the world, but they were supposed to live in alignment with God, when they left agreement, said, God, you're not my God anymore, and they entered sin, they actually came into alignment with Satan. They put themselves under his kingdom, his worship. By worshiping themselves, they were giving Satan exactly what he wanted. And what happened, according to Scripture, at that point, is that the authority that God gave them over creation was handed to Satan. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus has been filled with the Holy Spirit, he's been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that he was led into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. And one of the temptations he comes against Jesus, it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, and the devil took him up and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to them, to you, I will give all of this authority and their glory, for this has been delivered to me.
He's referencing the fall of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had all the authority of creation, but in their sin, they gave the devil the authority. That's why the world is filled with pain and suffering and violence and earthquakes and famines and poverty and all of the problems we see. See, people want to accuse God. God, why would you allow this to happen in the world? No, we allowed it to happen in the world. God gave us the world and we gave it to Satan. But God had a plan. He came down from heaven as Jesus. And see, this is the reason Jesus had to become a man. Like if you talk to Muslims and you tell them that Jesus was God and man, they will tell you that's the ultimate blasphemy. It's shirk. That's what they have against the Bible. That God would become a man like us, it's the ultimate blasphemy against God. But why did Jesus have to become a man? It wasn't just to die for our sins, but man gave the authority away. It could only be retrieved by a man. But because all of man was sinful, it took a holy God to do it. He had to be God and man. Because he had to be sinless, but he had to take on flesh to challenge the devil. And by his death on the cross, you know, he defeated the devil. The Bible says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth, and then he ascended and rose again. And when he came out of the grave, many came with him, and then he ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. I think about all the old Pentecostal revivals I've seen, and you know, those old preachers, they got on fire, and then Jesus went down into hell, and he took the keys from the devil. That's exactly what happened. God took on flesh so that he could die, so that he could take the authority back from the devil. And so right before he leaves, right before he goes to heaven, we have the Great Commission is how we know it in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And what does Jesus say? All authority in heaven and on the earth has been given to me. Satan couldn't hold it anymore. All authority's been given to me. Now you go in my authority as my representatives. Now you go and make disciples of all nations. The point of Jesus' discipleship was that you are transferred from the domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, into his kingdom. You're set free from the power of sin to live a holy life. Salvation is not just, I prayed a prayer and now I go to heaven when I die. Salvation is a complete transformation of your life that you are cut off from the power of Satan. He has no control on you. I tell people like this all the time because Ugandans, most of you are scared of dogs. If you come to my house, I have two big black dogs. And some of you would not even get out of your car until I put those dogs away. I tell people all the time, Satan is like a big dog and he's growling. He's looking like he's about to attack. But then when you get close, he has no teeth. He has no claws. Imagine being bitten by a dog with no teeth. It would just tickle you a little bit. Satan is loud. He acts like he has authority. He acts like he has power. But he's a liar. Right? The devil's a liar. He's a liar. He wants you to think that he can come against you and he can hold you down, but he has no teeth. Jesus has all the authority. If Jesus has it all, how much does Satan have? None. But I want you to understand that although this is the story of how Satan got control over the world, we can look at this in a smaller scope and see how Satan gets control in our lives. Before I was saved, I lived a very sinful life. I was born to a very poor family in America, and I know you don't think there are poor people in America. We're there. We were very poor. My father worked as a day laborer in the oil fields where they drill for petroleum. And he would get paid every Friday. They would give him his money for the week. And by the time Monday or Tuesday came around, we had no money left. My mom would pay the bills. She would pay rent. She would buy food, but we didn't have money. I remember being very small, and we would be removing the cushions in couches, just looking. Maybe there's a small coin so we can buy some bread. We can buy some sugar. So I was very poor. And my parents had left church when I was 4 years old. My parents were raised Christian in Christian homes, but the church had really hurt them in some major ways. That doesn't matter today, but they left when I was four. And my dad vowed he would never set foot in the church again. And so I was raised in this desperate situation without having any kind of gospel being poured into me, any kind of hope being poured into me. And so as I grew up, I gave myself completely to the ways of the world. All of the things that the world said, this will give you life, this will give you happiness, this will give peace, this will bring you joy. This is how you show that you're going to do what you want to do no matter what anyone says. I did it. By the time I was 12 years old, coming to 13 years old, me and my friends had bought some books on witchcraft and we started practicing witchcraft. You don't think there's witchcraft in America. It's there. It got to the point there was a girl at school that we hated her. She was not deserving of what we did, but we, playing games, put a curse on her, just doing what these witchcraft books showed us. And over the weekend, she went home. Her mother had already died a long time ago. Her father was arrested and put into jail that afternoon. So her and her brother went to stay with their grandmother. The next morning, their grandmother died of a heart attack, and that night their house burned down. So they had no she had no family and nowhere to go. And at that point we went, this witchcraft stuff is really powerful. We backed away. But I wasn't done. From there, 13 years old, young man, body changing, I got very addicted to pornography. And this is back in the day. Now, you young men, you don't have a chance with smartphones because everything is instant. Back then, I went on the computer and it took 15 minutes to download one pornographic photo. Line by line, I would wait, print one photo, then load another one. But I was so addicted to pornography, I was looking at it every night. I started having sex because sex makes you happy. It gives you joy. It's what you do when you're a man and you're in charge of your own life. But if a little sex is good, a lot of sex is better. So I was having sex with men and women. I didn't care. By the time I was 15, I started taking alcohol. I became a professional alcoholic, not like the weak alcoholics you have in Uganda. Those little men with their small little bottle of Waraji, I drank a liter of whiskey by myself every night. By the time I was 16, turning 17, I was doing drugs, smoking marijuana, but also those hard drugs that you can't even get in Uganda, the ones you see on TV where they cook the chemicals, and I don't know how they make it, but I was doing it. Everything that the world says, this will bless you, this will give you joy, this will give you peace, I was doing it. I'm not living for any God. I'm living for myself, and nobody can tell me no. But the Bible's true, and what I found is this is killing me. Every time I would do those things, I would go a little bit lower, a little bit lower, a little bit lower, and then I realized that my life is worthless, and I thought about killing myself. I used to dream about how I would kill myself. Maybe I'll cut my wrist. No, that sounds painful. Maybe I'll drown myself in the bathtub. I don't know if I could actually do that. Maybe I'll drive my car into the side of a mountain or off of the cliff. I dreamed about how I would kill myself. And then I heard a voice, because throughout my life I had heard the gospel many times. I'd been to church services with friends or different youth activities, and I prayed a prayer many times to be saved, but there was no discipleship. There was no one to help me get free. So I had still been living for myself. And finally I heard a voice saying, Scott, if you don't want your life, give it to me. And so I surrendered my life to Jesus for the last time, the final time, the one that I'm still standing in today. And he immediately set me free from a lot of things. I immediately stopped drinking alcohol, stopped getting drunk, stopped going to parties, stopped having sex, stopped doing drugs. I immediately stopped a lot of those things. But I still had some problems. Pornography never left. There was something about looking at the pornography that even though I was a Christian, even though I had now fully given my life to God, I had repented of all of the big sins and I was trying to live for Jesus, that pornography became a stronghold and I didn't know how to get free. And I would stay up late looking at those photos and then I would go to my bedroom and cry myself to sleep. God, why am I doing this? God, this isn't what I want. I don't want to be. I'm so disgusting. God, how can you even love me? Lord, if you'll forgive me again, I promise I'll never do this again. I'll never look again. I would wake up the next morning and by the next evening, something was pulling my heart back to those computer images. And the cycle continued and continued and continued. That's when I realized that living the Christian life is not just about your own willpower. It's not just you deciding, I'm going to be like Jesus. There is a spiritual aspect of what's going on, and I was in spiritual bondage to the demonic realm, and that needed broken off, what we call deliverance. On the positive side, this is why the Holy Spirit comes. It's what I said this morning. The first thing He does is to bring power inside of you before He brings power through you outwardly. What happens is, and what had happened in my life, is the same thing that happened with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had looked at the commands of God, the things God said, this is how you live, this is what you do, and they had said, God, I don't agree that your way is better. Instead, I'm living like this. The devil's way is better. We call it alignment, whatever you want to say. They left agreement with God's way and entered into agreement that Satan's ways are better. What I had done throughout my whole life was told God, your ways are not enough. I'm living my way. And I had handed the authority of my life to Satan. Even though Jesus had died for the whole world already 2,000 years ago, He has all authority in the world. By me coming into agreement with Satan, I was handing Satan authority over my life. See, you're not just a sinner because Adam and Eve sinned. There's personal accountability because every one of us, the Bible says, all have sinned. But when we do that, what we're doing is rejecting God's ways and coming into agreement with that Satan's ways are better. And if you do that enough times, you start to give him authority. When you give him authority, he's going to take it. The Bible says, let me look at my notes. I don't think I even have it in my notes. When Peter's writing, one of the things he says is give no foothold to the devil. Some versions say don't give the devil an opportunity. I like the word foothold because it brings to mind how I used to relate to my brother. I have a brother, he's 4 years younger than me. And so I was always bigger than him, and we fought a lot. But the fact that I was the bigger brother meant I always won. He's not excused. He would start the fights. He would come pick at me until the fight was started, but I was bigger, so I would always win. And so my brother knew that he had one escape, that he would run through the house really quickly, run into the bedroom and close the door, and then he would sit in front of the door so that I couldn't enter. If I pushed, it didn't matter. The door's closed, it's locked, his body's in front, I can't come in. But I knew if I can get there before the door's closed, he can run. It doesn't have to be open. But if I could get there and as he's closing the door, if I could put my foot inside the door, he can't keep me out. A foothold. Because if my foot was in the door, then I could slide my arm in. I could begin to get the door and push against the frame until I'm in the room. If I could get a foothold, he couldn't keep me out. This is what Peter's saying. Don't give a foothold to the devil. Because every time you willingly sin, you're leaving that door cracked. And you might go to repentance, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry, I didn't, I'll never do it again, whatever. But as soon as you do it again, you're opening that door a crack. You close it in repentance, you open it. You close it in repentance, you open it. Eventually, the devil will see the open door and attach. Listen, not every sin is demonic. Not every sin allows a demon, not every sin brings a demon into your life. But any sin can. Because every sin is leaving alignment with God and coming back to the devil. And I need you to understand this, because we want you to carry the fires of revival. We want you to carry the Spirit of God. We want you to carry the kingdom of God. But some of you today, you're here and you're struggling with recurring sin. And maybe you're like me, you're crying yourself to sleep, God, I'll never do it again, forgive me. But the next day, you hear the devil whispering. You know you want to go to that place again. You want to do that thing again. You want to see that person again. You, whatever it is, when you hear that whisper, you willingly separate yourself from God's way and put yourself in the devil's way, and you're leaving the door open. And if we have open doors, listen, this is, let me speak to you honestly. One of the biggest embarrassments I see in the church in America is how many leaders are very powerful, very anointed men and women of God. They're seeing people healed, people set free, all of these things. And then 20 years, 30 years into their ministry, there's a major fall because that sin gets exposed. And it's that one sin, and it's not always the same sin, but it's that one sin that they never repented of. And they thought, no, I'm walking in the anointing. I'm following Jesus. My ministry's great. God's using me. That one thing, I know it's not right, but I can excuse it. And they've excused the one sin in their life, thinking everything else covers it. But see, the problem is when you give the devil a foothold, it becomes a stronghold. He's not going to stay where you open the door. He's going to come in and take more authority in any way he can. And the problem we have is we think, I go to church, I'm in the worship team, or I'm in the prayer team, I'm faithful, I know every song, I pray, I lead intercession, I do whatever I do, I'm on the church leadership team, I'm on the ministry team, outreach team, I'm reaching out at school, I'm in the scripture union, I'm in the Bible club. I have this one problem, but the rest of my life, everything's okay. Listen, your life belongs to Jesus. I do not believe a Christian can be fully possessed by demons, but you can be tormented and they can get strongholds in your life that 99% might be okay, but that 1% that you've not brought back into God's plan, that 1% that you continually leave the door open to the devil, that 1% is going to be your downfall. Because no sin remains hidden forever. And that one small stronghold will lead to another, will lead to another, will lead to another. And so what I want to talk to you about is the process of getting free from those things and staying free. Now, here's the difference. I've been in many churches in Uganda, and we know how to cast out demons. All of you know how to cast out demons. You've seen it, you've done it. But the problem I've found in Ugandan churches is I go to a church and there's somebody, they fall down with a demon, they're screaming, and you shout and spit and kick and whatever you do, and you cast the demon out, and then the person comes back to church the next week and they're falling down with the same demon. We know the system of getting rid of demons, but where we have failed in Uganda is helping people get free and stay free. Deliverance ministry is not just casting out the demon. Deliverance ministry is discipling the person so that they can walk free of all of those bondages, teaching them to walk in spiritual warfare as a lifestyle. Because you serve a different kingdom. And our kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, has an enemy who's attacking, who's trying to destroy it. But see, the good news is the gates of hell won't prevail against it. We destroy his kingdom. But if we have an attitude of, well, it doesn't really matter, I'm saved, so I'll go to heaven when I die. Listen, I'm telling you, that's a lie from hell. And it's dangerous because there are multiple ministries in Kampala, in Uganda. Big ministries. They're on the radio. They have branches in every district. Big ministries in Kampala are telling you this lie. If you get saved, you're always saved. Jesus has your soul. You'll go to heaven when you die. So now he doesn't care about the rest of your life. You do whatever you want to do in this life because he only cares about that life. You've heard it. They call it hyper grace. But can I tell you, this was one of the first heresies in history that the church had to address. Because historically it's called dualism. That God only cares about the soul, but he doesn't care about the body. So give the body to sin, but the soul goes to heaven. It's a lie. And it's a lie that the devil has brought into the church. And so I want to talk to you through the process of how do we, in our own lives, develop a spiritual warfare mindset that we know how to take on the devil and kick him out of our lives and live free. The process I'm going to give you is the same process I use for deliverance ministry with others. What I want you to understand is you don't have to have someone else do deliverance on you. If the devil is messing with you, you have the authority to kick him out. When I got free of my pornography addiction, it was a demonic torment. When I realized that, I watched a video online by the man who taught me this model. His name is Rodney Hogue. I watched his video. He led in a prayer through the video, and through that prayer, I got completely free of pornography. That demonic stronghold was broken. But now, this is the same model. We just finished a big mission in Arua last week. And you know, when you do big outreach, there's many people who have demons. Arua is filled with Catholics and Muslims. So there were all kinds of religious spirits, all kinds of afflictions. This is the model I trained every person who worked in the deliverance tent to help people get free and counsel them to stay free. So I'm going to give you these steps that you can use on yourself, and then if God ever leads you to do deliverance with someone else, you'll use these same steps. But then we're going to pray for ourselves today. Okay? So I'm going to go through the steps quickly. The step number one, remember that this is a ministry of love. Turn your love on. Whether that's yourself or others, you can't minister out of anger to someone who has a demon. You have to be, if it's yourself that you're doing deliverance on, you have to be able to forgive yourself the same way Jesus forgives you so that you can walk through this process. Because if you start condemning yourself, Jesus can't love me, I'm too bad, I'm too far, it's not worth it. If you can't love yourself enough to get free, you're going to live in bondage forever. But when you're dealing with another person, this is more important because, listen, the way we do deliverance so often is not loving. When you see deliverance happening in churches, too often it's a show. It's not a ministry. The evangelist or the pastor or whoever, that somebody falls down, they're screaming with an demon, doing whatever they're doing. And the evangelist says, bring that person up here. And they just start, I bind you in Jesus' name. You see the people doing all these things. And they've got them on the floor and they're, fire, 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 fire. And the person's, Listen, that's abuse. That's abuse. The devil is already abusing that person, and by us bringing them to become a performance in the pulpit, we're abusing them more. We're ministering for Satan, not for God. God loves them. If you love a person, you respect their dignity. I will never do deliverance in a pulpit. Take them to the office. I need to meet with him there. That's why I have a deliverance tent. We have to love them. Loving them also means we're talking to them. Listen, I don't ever talk to demons. I hate talking to demons. And there are big models of deliverance ministry where they say, oh, you have to get the demon's name. Get it to confess its name. If you can find out its name, then you have victory over it. So you start fighting with the demon. Tell me your name now! Tell me your name now! And then finally they... My name is... And they... How do you know the devil's telling you the truth? What are we saying, Uganda, all the time? The devil is a... But we're asking him his name. He's a liar! Listen, I have done deliverance ministry on at least two occasions where the devil is telling me, my name is Legion. Yeah, right. Legion is just the most famous demon deliverance in Scripture. That demon's trying to look intimidating and scary. You don't know who I am. I'm going to kill you. Shut up. And then when you do deliverance, this isn't legion. This is some small demon who has very little power. Don't talk to demons. Love the person. Talk to the person. What that means, step number two, you have to bind the spirit. You have to bind the spirit. Make them shut up. Make them stop the abuse. I do not ever want to see a person laying on the ground, shaking, and they can't breathe. They're out of control of their body. In Jesus' name, be still. In Jesus' name, be quiet. In Jesus' name, I command this abuse to stop. You're taking your authority in Christ over it. And listen, if you're doing deliverance on yourself, you're not, this step is a side note, but I'm giving you the steps if you're ever doing deliverance with others. If you have a demon inside you today, let's get it out before it controls you on the ground, rolling and spitting and shaking, right? But we bind the manifestation and make it stop. I'm going to give you a hint in a minute that I've learned in the past few years that makes this much easier. But you want to make the demon be quiet, and your authority is in the name of Jesus. You have no authority in yourself. Demon, shut up. Who are you? Right? But your authority is in Jesus' name. He's the one who gives you authority. He's the one who's commissioned you. And at that name, every knee has to bow in heaven and on earth. That means even in the demon realm, they have to bow to that name. Let me say this. Authority does not correspond to how loud you are. Some people think if I'm the one in authority, I have to speak the loudest. And so we get into a shouting match with these demons. I'm going to kill them. In Jesus' name, I command you. I'm going to kill them. In Jesus' name, I command you. And we think we have to be the loud one. Right? Do you respect your boss or your father or your spouse's authority because they're louder than you when they talk? No. No, you respect them because of their position, who they are. Who you are in Christ gives you the authority, not how loud you can shout. When those demons start shouting, you can administer deliverance alongside Juliana. You can ask them, the people around me don't know what I'm saying. Because I get very close to that person's ear and I'm whispering, in Jesus' name, you have no authority. In Jesus' name, I command you, stop this now. You go to a boardroom, right? Like in a big business, there's a big boardroom. And maybe the people are fighting. This side wants to do A, this side wants to do B, and they're arguing back and forth. You know who has the authority in the room? It's the one that he's sitting there quietly, listening to the arguments. But when he stands up, everyone else gets silent. He's the boss, because everybody wants to hear what he has to say. Authority is not how loud or how great of a show you can put or any of that. Authority is yours because you're in Christ. Step three, make sure you're speaking to the person. Again, this is just part of the process of love. I don't want to talk to demons. I want to talk to the person because I'm trying to help get them free. But here's the key, and this is going to be key in the rest of what we share. Getting free is their choice, not your choice. And so if you're not talking to them, all you're doing is fighting with a demon. And do you have authority to cast it out? Yes. Do you have authority to keep it out? No. They have the authority over their life. And so if you have maybe a witch doctor comes to your church and they're coming against you, but then the demon manifests, you have every authority to cast all of those demons out of that person. But then that person goes away, does their witchcraft, and all of those demons come back. It's their will that's going to help them get free, not your will. And so you have to talk to the person, because if you're only talking to demons, shouting at demons, rebuking demons, casting out demons, if you're only dealing with demons, we're continuing what we've done always. We cast them out, but we're not helping the person stay free. Does that make sense? This is where things now get serious. Step number four, ask them, do you want to be free? And this is where it comes down to our own life too. If you're dealing with bondage, demonic strongholds, spiritual attacks, demonic temptations, ask yourself, do you want to be free? Because the truth is, a lot of people don't. A lot of people like their demons. We talk about, oh, they sold their soul to the devil. They like their sin. They like their demons. They like the life they have. And they don't want to be free. And so even some people, they come to church, they get saved. Jesus, I want you to save me. Now I'm going to heaven when I die. But they also like the spiritual aspect going on the side. When I lived in Haiti, they told me when I moved there, Haiti is 80% Catholic, 20% born again, and 100% voodoo, which is their witchcraft religion. What they were saying is, you're going to church, and it's a born-again church, and they're worshiping God, and they're singing to God, and they're doing their praises, but then they leave church, they go to the voodoo ceremony, and they also worship their ancestral religion. They want Jesus and the demon. So I know this sounds confusing, like, no, why would anybody want to hold their bondage? People do. In a physical aspect, look at Pharaoh. When Moses came to Pharaoh, there all the plagues were happening, and the frogs, there were frogs everywhere. And they asked Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go, and God will relent. He'll take away the frogs. And Pharaoh tells Moses, come back tomorrow. Pharaoh chose one more night with the frogs. We don't know why people do the things they do, but some people like the bondage that they're walking in. So ask them, do you want to be free? And in your own heart, you have to look at those bondages and say, do I really want to be free, or is my life showing I like the way things are right now? Because it's a choice that has to be made by their will. Step number five, make sure the person gets saved. A lot of times when I do deliverance ministry in a church, it's because people are enjoying their sin and they've only pretended to get saved. They don't really know Jesus. They've never truly put their faith in Him. And so when it comes to your life, if you're living in strong, serious bondages to sin, you need to ask yourself, am I truly born again? And I know, like, we don't like thinking that it's possible that members in our churches aren't truly saved. But listen, over and over again, I've gone to different ministry programs where someone's been a pastor for 10 years and they realize, I don't really know Jesus. I need to go get born again. Youth leaders are taking their youth to camp, and instead of the youth getting saved, the youth leader's the one who gets saved. Because they were just living the pretend Christian life. They were playing religion, but they truly had not fully given themselves to Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. Salvation is not saying a prayer, Jesus, save me, and then waiting to die. I might talk about this tomorrow morning. I'm not sure yet. True salvation is calling Jesus Savior and Lord. This word Lord means master. It means He's the boss. We're not. He's the one in charge. We're the servant. We're the slaves. He's the master. That's what Lord means. So when we cry out, Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is, I'm not the boss anymore. We're taking off the mark of the beast, that I don't need Him. I can live my way. We're taking that off and saying, no, I'm giving up everything. It's no longer my way, Jesus. It's only your way. It's no longer my desire. It's your desire. It's no longer what I can get. It's what I can give you. That salvation, true salvation, is the complete laying down of your life and saying, Jesus, I give you everything and I refuse to take it back. Backsliding is when you start taking it back. I gave Jesus everything, but you know what? I kind of liked that thing, and I kind of liked this thing, and we're actually sliding back away from the Lord. Now, I don't know your theology. We can call it what you want. You're backsliding, or you're losing your salvation, or you were never truly saved in the first place. I don't care what you call it. The Puritans called it apostasy. You're an apostate. That you were saved, but now you've backed away from the Lord completely. But you need to make sure you're saved. That you're truly surrendered everything to Jesus. And if you're leading someone in deliverance ministry, they have to get saved. Because if they don't want to be free and they don't want to be saved, I'm not fighting with their demons. Because they'll leave and the demons come back. Jesus said when a demon goes out of a person, it goes through dry, desert places and then thinks, let me go back and check on the house I left. And it comes back, it finds the house swept and clean and put in order, and it moves back in and brings seven demons worse than itself. So if you don't want to be free, I'm not casting out the demons because the demon will come back. If you're not saved, it's even bigger. Here's why. If salvation is transferring you from Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God, how can I kick the king of darkness out of you, but you're going to continue living in his kingdom? I don't want to be saved. I don't want to be in Jesus' kingdom, but I want Jesus to get the devil out of me. No, if you're living in the devil's kingdom, the devil's in charge. That's how it is. So if they're not willing to get saved, why are you going to start fighting with demons and kicking them out, knowing that person is going to continue living the way they lived and the demons come back? There's actually a story. A woman comes to Jesus. She says, Jesus, you know, my child is falling down with demon and she's tormented by demons. But this woman was not a Jew. She was a Samaritan. What? She was a Gentile. She wasn't Jewish. She was not a child of God in those terms. And Jesus said, no, you don't take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What he's saying is deliverance is a gift to the children of God. It's not a gift to those who aren't. You can't kick Satan out of someone that lives in his kingdom. They have to become a child of God. Then you can kick Satan out of them. So make sure they're saved. Then step number six, you have to start looking through the areas that have opened the door to sin, the areas of bondage, the open doors. And this could take a while, but I'll try to keep it short. I'll keep it short by saying this. Any sin can be an open door. Not every sin is, but any can. And so when you're looking into your own life or you're counseling someone else to get free from demons, you have to be honest about the areas of sin that you've been walking in. Whether it's willful sin or it's unwillful sin. If there's any rebellion in your life, then you have to look at the other things that have happened to them. Because having issues inside where things happened to you and you have a lack of healing, like traumatic events, rape, physical abuse, a lot of those things can actually do things in our spirit where we have a brokenness that allows the devil to come in and take control. One of the biggest ones is unforgiveness. And that's the one that we think, no, I'm a Christian. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go to parties, I don't steal, I don't whatever. But you know, that person really did me wrong and I'm not going to forgive them. Unforgiveness is a sin and the devil loves it. Bitterness is a very easy stronghold for Satan to come in, because if you're hating that person, the devil's going to convince you to hate more people. What about this one? They did you and that one and that one and that. So let me just give you the list I have and we'll move on. Open doors to demonic. You don't even try to write. Just try to remember, because there's a lot. Open doors to the demonic can include things like personal sin, holding unforgiveness and bitterness, getting involved with witchcraft, getting involved with false medical practices, going to the traditional healers and them giving you their charms and killing a chicken and whatever they do. I don't know what the recipe. Slaughtering the goat, taking the blood, all those things. It can be generational curses. Sins of the family is the way I would say that. We call it generational curse or familiar spirits. But this would be where granddad was an alcoholic, dad was an alcoholic, and now I'm an alcoholic. granddad was abusive, dad was abusive, now I'm abusive. Those sins that the demon has somehow saw that with your family, every generation it can keep bringing those sins, and we don't repent of it. We just say, oh, this is who we are. This is how my tribe is. This is how we've always been. This is our culture. This is my family. And we make excuse, but it's really a generational curse, a generational sin. It can be sexual sin, and that doesn't just mean having sex, but like outside of marriage, but any level of lust, pornography, any kind of impurity can be an open door. Hurts and rejection at any point in life, especially major transition periods. Traumas that happened at birth, happened when you entered school, happened during university, happened through marriage or divorce. I'll share this quickly because I'm trying to go fast because I want us to minister, but I had an issue when I was born that my mother, the day I was born, my mother went into very strong depression, sadness. They call it postpartum depression. And I was not conscious, but it scarred my soul. It created a traumatic event because during the pregnancy, everyone's so happy. Yes, we're going to have a baby. It's going to be great. Then the day I was born, my mother starts thinking about killing herself. My grandparents are concerned with her. My father's concerned with her. So where before I was born, it was all excitement. Then when I'm born, now it's all sadness. My spirit took it as a rejection of me. And one of the areas of kind of a combination, it was inner healing and breaking off some demonic things, is I grew up with this idea that people will like me from a distance. But if they really get to know me, they're going to reject me. Because it's what happened with my mom. They were excited before I came, but then when I showed up, I felt the rejection. So for that reason, I've never made really close friends because I think if they really get close to me, they're going to reject me. They're going to see how bad I am, how flawed I am. And I had to go through some inner healing and some deliverance of those issues because it opens doors. It can come through curses, things people put on you. I would say especially, like I know there's a culture of witchcraft here that people go to the witch doctor to put curses on you. If you're a Christian, I don't worry about those so much because no weapon formed against you will prosper. And so I'm not saying it's not impossible. I know it's possible. I've had curses brought against me that I have to deal with. But I think more often these happen within the family. Grandparents or parents doing witchcraft over their children, then those are curses that happen. I would also say it doesn't even have to be open witchcraft. We talk about word curses. People put word curses. If a father is continually looking at his son saying, "You're worthless, you're stupid, you're never going to do anything. How can you be so stupid? You're never going to have a good job. You're never going to make money." That's putting word curses on those children, and it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. They grow up, they think they're stupid, they think they're worthless, they think they can't do anything, and so they don't. And you have to break off those types of curses as well. It can come from cursed objects or buildings. I don't see it in Kampala much, but in Mbali, the witch doctors always give those bracelets that you see the women wearing. When I'm praying for women all the time, I'm pulling those bracelets off. Or the little ties that the witch doctors, the charms they put around the baby's waist. Those things are actually powerful, and we can't allow them around us. It can come from addictions like alcohol, drugs, pornography, those things. It can come through things that we're continually afraid of, fear. And this is a strong one in your culture. Your culture fears powerful things. We fear the police, we fear the government, we fear the white man, we fear. But when you start talking about, oh no, I can't go to that place because I fear that spirit, that's opening doors to give those things that power. You have nothing to be afraid of in the spirit realm, but if you watch a scary movie, you're opening your life to fear that the devil feeds. I used to love scary movies. Loved them. That was all I would watch. And then one day I watched a movie and realized this is opening my life up to things that don't need to be opened up to, and I haven't watched a scary movie since. I repented of those things because it was creating fear in me, even though I thought it was a joke. So that's not a complete list, but you just need to understand any sin that you're willingly walking in, that you're open to, that you don't repent of, can become an open door. So step number 7, renounce those sins. Repent, close the doors. And this is the final time I'll say it, but if you're not willing to repent of the sin that opened the door, you're not going to get free of the demon. I want to be free of a spirit of lust, but I'm going to continue looking at pornography. It doesn't work like that. If you agree that Satan's way is better in this area, then you're giving him the authority. You have to be willing to repent if you want freedom. Otherwise, we can cast a demon out. It will come back every time you open that door. For me, I repented of the sin. The door to pornography was closed, but it didn't stay that way. A few years went by. I went through a very stressful season. I got on the computer and looked at pornography. And I had a period in my life where I went back, like a dog returning to its vomit, I went back to the sin, and it opened up the door, and those demons came back, and I had to go through repentance and deliverance again. And now, when I am in the most stressful seasons of ministry, guess what temptation the devil wants to throw at me? I'll be laying in a hotel room. It didn't happen last night. Last night I was way too tired. But I'll be laying in a hotel room, and the thought will come into my mind, you know, I haven't looked at pornography in a while. I might enjoy looking at pornography. Why? Because the next day I'm going to church and have to function in the anointing. I have to know who I am in Christ. And the devil is whispering in my ear, trying to get me to open the door. And if I will open it, he's coming back. You have to keep the doors closed. You have to repent. Repentance is not an option to live the Christian life. Martin Luther said the whole life of the Christian is one of repentance. So if the person I'm ministering to refuses to repent, I'm not fighting with their demons. And if you want to be free, you have to walk through repentance. Once they've walked through repentance, they want to be free, they're born again, you've identified the open doors, they've repented of their sin, then step number 8, take authority in Jesus' name and cast out that demon. Because they're not only do you have the authority, but now their stronghold has been broken. So that's when you cast it out. Now, I told you I'll give you a shortcut that I've learned, and I love this because I'm mainly because I'm getting tired of fighting with demons. I used to lay on the ground yelling at demons for 20, 30, 40 minutes. In Jesus' name, I bind you. In Jesus' name, be still. In Jesus' name, be silent. I would start talking to the person, and then as soon as the person says, yes, I want to be free, then the demon's taking over. Here's what the Lord showed me. I cut right to the chase. If I'm wrestling with somebody on the ground and they have a demon, I don't talk to the demon. I'll rebuke it in Jesus' name. But beyond that, I'm putting my face right up next to the person's ear and saying, sister, can you hear me? Brother, can you hear me? If you want this to stop, I need you to say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. And the demons will fight it. She can't say that I own her. She's mine. Sister, say, Jesus, save me. If you want to be free, say, Jesus. And that's all I'm saying these days. I've stopped playing games with the devil. I'm cutting right to that person's will. If you want this gone, you cry out, Jesus, save me. As soon as they say, Jesus, save me. Satan, you've heard their voice. You have no authority in their life. In Jesus' name, right now, you loose this person so I can talk to them. And just that one little confession, Jesus, save me, it's almost immediate breakthrough. Within 2 minutes, the people are opening their eyes and setting up. Then I'm taking them for counseling. Do you know what's happening? Do you want to be free? Do you want to be born again? What's the stronghold? Let's confess sin. They've already said, Jesus saved me, so I know their will is in it. I don't even have to try building this out. I'm just taking them through the process. Then you cast out the demon in the name of Jesus. Step number 9, once the demon's gone, well, let me say this. If you're trying to cast out the name of Jesus and it's still not going, then go back to prayer. Holy Spirit, continue to show us what other sins, what other open doors, what are we missing? But and then cast, you know, until the demon's gone. Once it's gone, step number 9, give thanks for deliverance. And then step number 10, which is vitally important, pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you pray that in the opposite spirit of whatever they had. So for me, I was addicted to pornography. I was delivered from a spirit of lust. So the prayer is, Holy Spirit, give a spirit of purity. Give a spirit of sexual integrity for his marriage. You're praying the opposite spirit. Does that make sense? Let me tell you my biggest failure in this, and then we're going to pray. I once had a young man come. He stayed at my house for about 2 weeks. His brother is one of my best friends in the world. And his brother called me. He said, I think my brother's on his way to you. His brother was sexually abused as a child by a babysitter. He had grown up really struggling in church because he was the pastor's kid, and so everybody expected him to be perfect, so he was performing. He wasn't truly saved, but there was religious spirits. He's pretending to be perfect. Then when he became an adult, he went into the army. He killed people, and that killing a person breaks your soul. And he was riding on top of a tank, and his best friend was riding on top of a tank in front of him. It hit a landmine and flipped, and he watched his friend get crushed. And he came back with so much trauma. There were other things, but there was a lot going on. And by this point, he was so controlled by demons, he didn't remember what he was doing. So one day he heard the Spirit. It wasn't God's Spirit, but he heard the Spirit telling him America's about to end from the East Coast, so you need to go west. He got in his car. He drove, just driving, till he ran out of gas. Then he jumped a fence and tried to steal. There was a horse in the field. He's out of gas. He's in the middle of nowhere. And so he sees this horse. He tries to steal the horse. He's going to ride it. And the owner of the horse saw him, and this is America, so we have guns. So the owner pulled out the gun and started shooting. Called the police. He got arrested. He goes to jail. His dad asked him on the phone, What's going on? He said, no, the Spirit's telling me I've got to go west. I've got to go west. And he said, but Dad, I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm filled with the Spirit. Do you want to hear me pray in tongues? This is on the phone. Dad, listen, I'm going to pray in tongues. He's mine. You can't have him. I own him. I'm going to kill him. You'll never get him again. His dad, that's what his dad heard. He said, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you. Get out of my son. And the phone hung up. His son called back, Dad, did you hear me? I was praying in tongues. Did you hear me? I was praying in tongues. He didn't know that the demon was speaking through him. All kinds of problems. So he gets out of jail. Long story short, he disappears. His brother calls me and says, hey, I think my brother's coming to your house. He mentioned you. I don't know what he wants. Be careful. He's trying to kill people. I don't know if he's trying to kill you or he's trying to get free. So he showed up at my house. He stayed with me for the next 2 weeks, and we did deliverance every day with him. Praying for inner healing from trauma, praying for over those wounds, breaking off sins, repenting, breaking curses, all of this. And every day we're casting out more demons, and he knew the demons left, but there were more. And so we worked through this for 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, he was completely free. And I asked him, I said, is there anything else? He said, no, for the first time in years, there's no voices in my head telling me what to do. He said, they're gone. I can feel that they're gone. Praise God. Step number 9, Jesus, we thank you for this salvation. We bless you. Lord, you're so great. We thank you for this deliverance. Okay, bye. I let him walk away, and we didn't do step number 10. We didn't pray for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Frankly, I didn't know at the time. I didn't know this model. But he left. And a week later, I got the report from his sister. She said she came down the stairs in the house and he was laying on the couch and she heard him praying. Spirits, I feel so empty. I miss you talking to me. I'm missing your power. Please come back to me. And he invited all of the spirits back because he didn't have the Spirit of God in him. I didn't finish the process. And he invited every one of those spirits back. And right now he's in a mental institution inside the prison in California. And even his parents can't visit him. I failed. I messed up. Because I didn't make sure that he was filled with the Spirit the way I should have. So when you repent of sin, when you cast out the demons, the next step is, Holy Spirit, I need your power to enable me to do this. Amen? So here's what we're going to do. We have about 20 minutes till lunchtime. I want you to stand, and we're going to walk through this process for yourself. And I don't know your story. I don't know if you feel like you have bondage or you don't. That's fine. There might be some of you here that you would say, right now I'm completely walking with the Lord. I'm completely submitted. There's no sin in my life. And if that's you, that's fine. Just stand up so that others don't think they're alone. But I'm going to lead you to pray over yourself. Okay? If the prayer applies to you, pray it. If you don't think it applies, then skip it. But we're going to walk through this model a little bit. And some of you I'm telling you, like, I don't want any of you falling on the floor, screaming and talking to me. Okay, I don't want to talk to your demons. In fact, in Jesus' name, every spirit in this place right now, you will not take control. You will not throw people to the floor. You will submit to this process in Jesus' name. But here's what I want to do. If you need to pray this prayer, then I'm going to ask you just to pray it for yourself. You don't have to pray loud. You can whisper it to God. You can even, if you're not even comfortable saying it out loud, you can pray to God in your head. But every time I've done this, the room feels lighter. Because some of you who you're not possessed, and I know you're not possessed, but you've just had demons that are taunting you and tormenting you and bringing you bad dreams and whatever it is, you're going to feel those things rise off of you. They're going to lift. Amen? And so here's the first question I want to ask. Are you truly born again? Do you truly want to be free of these things so that you can walk in the power of God? You don't answer out loud. You're answering for yourself. Okay? I don't need to see you nodding. Your neighbors don't need to see you nodding. In fact, why don't we just, everybody close your eyes and you ask this of yourself. Do you truly want to be free from every stronghold that's been attacking your life? And have you truly surrendered yourself fully to Jesus as Lord? Is He the master? Or are you still the master of certain areas of your life that you've refused to surrender to Him? And if you would say that that's you, then I want you to pray this prayer. Jesus, right now I come back to you. I confess that I have allowed the evil spirits into my life. I have agreed with them that their way is better, and I've given them authority in my life. I don't know what authority I've given them, but I know they have it. And so, Lord, I come back to you right now, and once again, I ask you to save me. I ask you to put me under the blood of Christ. Deliver me from every stronghold of the kingdom of darkness, and bring me completely into the kingdom of Christ. I ask you to come right now and be my Lord. I surrender everything to you. I'm sorry that I have withheld something from you, but I lay it down today. I give myself to you. Be my Savior, be my Lord. And I'll live for you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now I want you to take a few minutes and ask the Spirit to show you the sins that you've allowed yourself to walk in. Maybe they're big sins. Maybe they're like mine. Maybe it's addiction, alcohol, drugs, sexual sin. Maybe it's small sins. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's something that culture doesn't even say it's a sin, but the Holy Spirit is going to reveal it. Holy Spirit, right now, would you speak to us and reveal to us the open doors that have allowed the demons to come into our lives? Father, would you, Spirit of conviction, would you come and reveal those areas that we've come into agreement with the devil? Those areas where we're walking in his ways, not our ways. Would you speak, Lord? You speak, Lord. If he's bringing something to mind, then I want you to pray this prayer. Again, you don't have to pray it out loud. You can pray it quietly. But you need to fill in the blanks for your own self. Lord, right now I confess that I've willingly entered into sin. And Lord, I ask you to come in right now and cleanse me of my willful sin. Would you forgive me for whatever it is? Tell him what it is. Would you forgive me for entering into sexual sin? Would you forgive me for entering into alcohol, entering into drugs? You tell him, you know your sins. I don't just repeat those words, but this is your chance. Repent. Lay it down. Jesus, I'm sorry. And I want to be free. I want to give this thing to you. Forgive me. Confess your sins to him. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's what the Bible says. As the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, just lay it down. There might be more than one thing. And if it's something that's been in your family line, something your parents or your grandparents have dealt with, I want you to pray this prayer. Jesus, right now, I break off every generational curse. I break off every agreement with the familial spirits that have followed my family line. Jesus, I bring my family through myself from this day forward into a covenant with your kingdom. And I reject every sin that has held my family. Every sin of my father. Every sin of my mother. Every sin of my grandparents. The sins that have followed my family line for generations. The sins of my clan. The sins of my tribe. Lord, I separate myself from those sins today. In Jesus' name, and I break off those strongholds for myself, for my spouse, for my children and my children's children. In Jesus' name, today is a new dawn for my family as we follow the Lord. In Jesus' name. If your sins are sexual in nature, one of the things that often happens is what we call soul ties. Sexual sin is such a strong one in Scripture because it's not just physical, but there's a mingling of souls that happens. And two, the Bible says two become one. Two become one flesh. And so what happens is if you have sexually sinned with multiple people, your spirit, your soul has been entangled with their lives. And so we just want to break that off right now. So if this is you, pray this prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have not been sexually pure. And Lord, I know I'm forgiven. But Lord, I pray that there would be a restoration of my soul from everything I've given to sexual partners. Any piece of me I gave to them, I call it back to myself right now in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that I would be restored in sexual wholeness for myself and my spouse. And Father, any part of another spirit that I am carrying, I rebuke that connection. I reject those ties. And I ask that you would send whatever I'm carrying back to those people and restore their wholeness. Forgive me, Lord, not just for sinning against my body, but sinning against their body. Father, I pray there would be restoration in my spirit, in my soul, in Jesus' name. Now, if you're carrying unforgiveness towards somebody, bitterness towards somebody, I want you to see their face in your mind right now. And maybe they legitimately hurt you in ways that are unacceptable. Forgiveness does not mean that you're entering back into relationship with them. It doesn't mean reconciliation. You don't have to reconcile with people who hurt you, but you do have to forgive. Because unforgiveness is your bondage, not theirs. And so if you can see their face, I want you to pray this prayer. Father, right now, as Jesus has forgiven me, I forgive and say their name to Him. I forgive them for what they did to me. I forgive them for the evil intentions they had against me. Lord, I forgive them for every sin they committed against me. And Lord, just as my sins are laid down at your cross, I bring their sins to your cross. And I ask that you will give me grace to walk in perfect forgiveness for everything that was done against me. Lord, I pray a blessing on that person. I pray salvation finds that person. But Lord, I release them from anything I think they owe me. They don't owe me an apology. They don't owe me anything, Lord. I forgive them as I am forgiven. And I release them in Jesus' name. Amen. And now one more. Whether you've gone to the witch doctors or practiced those things yourself, or you feel like somebody's put it on you, we're going to break those things off. So say this prayer. Jesus, right now, I stand against every witchcraft on my life. Every curse, everything that's been placed on me by others, and every agreement I've entered into myself, Jesus, I reject those things now. By the authority of Jesus Christ, I break every curse. I break every assignment. I break every form of witchcraft. Lord, I repent for trusting other spirits for the things only you can provide. And Lord, right now, I reject every form of witchcraft and every false religion I've given myself to. Lord, I ask that you break those things off of my life and restore me completely to your kingdom alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And now I just want to give you a minute. If you know there's any other area you need to pray about to close the doors, to repent, to reject, whatever it is, if there's something that the Holy Spirit is showing you, I want to give you a minute to pray about that for yourself. And now for the fun part. Pray these words. Father, I come right now in the authority of Jesus. I want you to say these words out loud. Don't whisper these. Father, right now, I come in the authority of Jesus Christ. and I speak to the devil and every demon who has touched my life. Today, in Jesus' name, your authority is broken. Today, in Jesus' name, I reject you. I reject your ways. And so I speak to you right now. In the name of Jesus, you leave my life. You leave my home. You leave my family. You leave my finances. You leave my children. You leave my business. In Jesus' name, you have no right to touch my life. I belong to Jesus and only to Jesus. And so I command you, go right now in Jesus' name. You leave me because I'm following the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me ask you, just by those short prayers, how many of you would wave at me and say you felt like something broke off your life? Something left your life? Yeah, a lot of you. Hallelujah. Just take a minute and tell Jesus thank you. In your own words, just tell him thank you. Father, we thank you for deliverance. Thank you for your power that transforms us and leads us into your kingdom. We thank you for your salvation that breaks every chain and every stronghold. And we thank you for the things that have left these people's lives today. You are so good, and so we celebrate that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, one more time. Put your hands in front of you like you're going to receive a gift. You can ask the Holy Spirit to fill you however he needs to fill you, but I'm going to pray. Lord, right now in Jesus' name, we thank you that the demons have been broken off, witchcraft has been broken off, chains have been broken off, demonic strongholds, demonic torments, demonic temptations have been broken off. And so, Lord, right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, we ask the Holy Spirit to come. Come and fill them in exactly the place the devil has controlled. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with a spirit of purity, a spirit of innocence. Lord, fill them with a spirit of holiness and righteousness that desires to follow you only. Holy Spirit, come and fill them with power. Make them holy as you are holy. Lord, they're set apart for you. They've given you their lives. They've called you Lord. They've called you Savior. They've rejected the ways of the devil. Holy Spirit, come and fill them now to empower them to follow you for the rest of their life. Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask that there would be such a strong presence of God on them that any demon that comes close to them would have to bow to the name of Jesus. That any demon that thinks they can touch them would be repelled by your presence and anointing on their life. Holy Spirit, come and fill them up. Fill them up, fill them up, fill them up, fill them up, fill them up in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that the bondage to sin is broken. The strongholds of Satan are broken because we're your children. So fill us with your presence today. Fill us up today, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.